And I'm going to be looking at Romans 6 now. So let's read that. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. When I was 5, I went skiing for the first time with my family. There's a picture of me there, flying along. I spent the week having a few lessons, getting used to skiing. And when you're young, you pick it up quite quickly. So my dad was quite impressed. So on the last day, he thought, right, I'm going to take him to the top of the mountain. So off we went to the top of the mountain with my uncle and their aunt. And we had a good time. We were skiing down and I was, you know, shushing as you do from side to side. You know, it was all going really well. But someone else, an 11-year-old boy, was doing the same thing until, unfortunately, we came together, collided. He ended up with a bleeding nose. I ended up flat out unconscious on the ground. Now, my dad wasn't a great skier, and at this point he forgot he had his skis on and ran to try and pick me up. You can imagine what happened. Skis everywhere. He too fell over. But it got to me, and I was out cold, completely out cold. Nothing there. He was panicking, obviously. Somehow they managed to get a message to somebody. And I don't know if you've ever heard of the death wagon. That's what they call it. The death wagon appeared. It's like a stretcher on skis. Three guys on either side. They put me on this, and they went at the rate of knots down the mountain. My dad desperately trying to keep up. I don't remember any of this. I was completely out cold. I was in a desperate situation. I could not save myself. I was out cold. I needed the help of specialists. I needed people to come and save me. I wonder what's the most dangerous situation that you've ever found yourself in. A situation you knew you could not get yourself out of. You desperately needed help. Have you ever experienced the panic of realizing that there's nothing you can do, that you need people to help? Well, I'm pretty sure that you will have heard of this story back in July about the plight of 12 young Thai boys and their football coach, who found themselves trapped deep inside a complex of caves which became flooded before they could escape. The whole world was focused on this for a while, wasn't it? On the hunt for them at first, and then the incredible rescue operation that took place in order to get them out. Thankfully, we know that amazingly, that operation was successful. And that all 12 boys and their coach were rescued from the caves thanks to the astounding bravery and skill of divers who risked their lives. And very sadly, in one case, one man who actually lost his life saving them. But before the operation began, the situation looked about as desperate as it could get. Images of the cave complex showed it to be a rabbit warren of underground tunnels now completely flooded. And the worst bit was seeing the situation of the boys completely cut off in the cold, dark, eerie depths of those caves. Many of us have found ourselves in desperate situations, but I doubt that many of us would say that we've experienced something quite as terribly terrifying and desperate as that. However, in the book of Romans, it tells us that actually Whether we realize it or not, we are all incredibly, terrifyingly, and desperately in a situation that maybe we're not unaware, that we're unaware of. Because in the first five chapters of Romans, Paul has shown us how every single human being has turned their back on God. That how, despite all the evidence to the contrary, we've all chosen to live as if our loving Creator doesn't exist. We've all in our hearts said, get lost to God. This is the essence of what the Bible calls sin. And it's not without its consequences. God is an awesome, holy, all-powerful, just and good God. God is love. And when we turn against him, we turn against all that he is. And that's not okay. And we read in Romans that God, in his justice and goodness, must judge sin. And so his judgment is to give us what we've asked for. He warns that all who die separated from him will remain eternally separated from him, separated from his love, separated from his goodness. This is what the Bible calls hell. It's what we all deserve. In fact, it's what we've asked for when we say, get lost to God, our loving Maker. And so at the beginning of Romans, we see that we are all in this most desperate of situations. And this is only made more desperate by the fact that we may be quite oblivious to our peril. But the truth is that just like these boys in the cave, we are utterly lost and our situation completely without hope. Unless help comes from the outside. And that's the wonderful news of the gospel, the good news that we see in the Bible. It changes everything because God doesn't leave us in our hopeless state. God himself came down. Jesus came down to save us. This is the grace of God. Because God sends us help that we don't deserve and that we could never earn. A help that is given at his expense in sending his one and only son, Jesus, who came to earth and died on a cross to take the punishment that we deserve. And it's here that we join Paul in Romans, because he has just explained this awesome truth of God's grace to us in Jesus. But it leads to the question of verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He asked a question that's on the lips of the readers. Okay, well, if God has shown me grace in my sin, then what's to stop me keep on sinning? Wouldn't that even maybe be a good thing, because then grace is seen to increase? But he answers, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Paul is saying, no. When you were baptized, you made a fresh start. Sin is a part of your old life. You've now a new life. And here we have a wonderful insight into what is happening today as Julian and Lisa and Christine get baptized. Because Paul, in order to ask this question, refers these Christians back to their baptism and reminds them of what their baptism meant. He wants them to understand. He says, don't you know? You need to understand. You need to know. You have died and have started a new life. You need to understand this as Christians, because it will shape the way you live. If you're a Christian, you have died. You have died to sin. In a minute, we're going to see three people go under the water here. And as we've heard, they're not going to stay under the water. We've got two people to help them back up. Don't worry. But as they go under the water, it's a picture of them dying to their old way of life, dying to sin. But what does it mean that we've died to sin? It doesn't mean that we've died to the effects of sin. All Christians will struggle with sin, and if you know any Christians, then you'll know that very well. Because all of us are still affected by sin. If you're a Christian, you need to be honest about that. Don't lie to yourself. Don't try to hide the fact that you're still a sinner. Be honest, be open. It'd be dangerous if we hid it and that we weren't aware of it. Now, the Christian will continue in sin, but despite this, Paul can say we have died to sin because Jesus died to sin. Because when you were baptized, something extraordinary happened. You were baptized into Jesus. And that means that what happened to Jesus happened to you. Verse 3, or don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? And Paul goes on to say, as far as to say, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. During those 9 long days that those boys were stuck in those underground caves, the news reports came thick and fast, and it seemed that with every news report, the situation looked more helpless. The boys had been found, but what was becoming increasingly clear was just how impossible any rescue would be. Some stretches of the caves were so tight that they were not possible to pass through while wearing oxygen cylinders. And they were now flooded with water. The death of an experienced Thai former Navy officer, part of a team trying to supply the boys with oxygen, emphasized just how dangerous this rescue was going to be. All of the time, floodwaters were rising. I can't even imagine the conversations that must have taken place to consider what options they had in rescuing them and the risks that were going to have to be considered. But in the end, a plan came together. And what became clear as this rescue mission began on the 8th of July was that it would depend entirely on the bravery and skill of those divers, those experienced rescue divers, who were willing to risk their own lives to get the boys out. In the end, the only plan that could work was one that meant the boys were completely in the hands of those that were going to save them. For the plan to work, each boy had to be sedated and then strapped to a diver so that the diver could maneuver the boy through those networks of tunnels. There was nothing, absolutely nothing required of the boy other than to be totally dependent on the diver who maneuvered them. They were in the diver's hands, quite literally. What happened to the diver happened to them. And incredibly, each one of those 12 boys and the doctor were swam to safety over the course of the next 3 days. An incredible operation of rescue. And this story illustrates something of what happens when we are joined to Christ by faith. Paul is saying here that in baptism, these Christians were joined to Christ, just like the boys were strapped to the rescue diver. And therefore, as Christ went down, not just into a flooded cave, but into the pits of death itself. In effect, so does the Christian. The Christian goes with him. Those involved in the rescue in Thailand were willing to risk their lives, but Christ, the sinless, eternal Son of God, knew from the beginning that it was always, always going to cost him his life. But he willingly did it. Even though the ones he was rejecting were the very ones who had rejected him. He did it because he knew it would win back our relationship with God, an eternal life for all those who put their trust in him. He did it not because we deserved it, but because of his great love. Baptism is an outward symbol of a spiritual reality that goes on inside us. There's nothing magical about this water. It's just from the local Reading water source. And it's not the act of baptism itself, as we heard earlier, that saves Julian, Christine, and Lisa. But in getting baptized, they act out what has happened to them as they have been joined to Christ by faith. They have contributed absolutely nothing to their salvation other than their dependence on him. He has done it all. He has died for them, but because they are attached to him, it's as if they have died with him. And it doesn't just stop there. The whole point of him taking us with him and as he dove down into death is that he can bring us up again with him. Verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Just as those Thai divers navigated the boys through the dark tunnels and perilous waters that threatened to destroy them, and then brought them up and out on the other side, So we, attached to Christ, have been brought up out of death with him. The logic of what Paul is saying here is that whatever has happened to Christ has happened to us, because we are attached to him in baptism if we're trusting in him. His death became your death. His life now becomes your life. Verse 5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Our old life has gone. It's been buried. All the ways that we rejected God, all the ways that we didn't love others and God as we should have done, the ways that we hurt people and hurt God, all of that has been buried with Christ. When Jesus died, he took all of our failings down to the grave with him. But as he rose from the grave, he brought us up with him into a new life. A life we don't deserve, yet he is gracious to give us. Life that is his alone to give. That's the picture that we're going to be witnessing as Julie and Lisa and Christine rise up out of the water later. It's a picture that by faith they are trusting that Jesus has dealt with all their sin, and now they rise to life with Christ. A life that understands that to live with Christ and for Christ is the best way. It's the only way. A life that lives to love God and to love others, and not just for our own selfish desires. As James Dunn says, if a man chooses to live his own life, then he will die his own death, and that will be that. But if by the power of the Spirit he dies Christ's death now, then he will live Christ's life both now and hereafter. Verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. We were once slaves to sin. We were bound to sin, trapped. We couldn't escape it. We loved our sin and we didn't love God. And it meant that we were separated from God, destined for eternity, separated from him. But Jesus sets us free from sin, defeating its hold on us in his death. And people who are set free from slavery rarely want to go back to it, do they? Can you imagine the relief that those Thai boys must have felt as they came out of the caves, out of that darkness and into the light? It must have been difficult for them to understand at the time, but there's no way that they would have wanted to go back, would they? Having been rescued from a dark, lifeless, isolated cave, back into the light and fresh air and into the arms of their loved ones, can you imagine if they wanted to return to the cave? It'd be crazy, wouldn't it? Why would anyone rescued out of darkness and imminent death into light and life want to return to darkness and certain death? But stupidly, we sometimes do that, don't we? Because sin, a life that is a life lived turned with our backs turned to God, doesn't always look as dangerous as it is. We don't always see it as slavery like it is. And this is what Paul is reminding the Christians of here. Don't even contemplate continuing in sin now. It's a slave master, and one that you've been released from. As Christians, why would you want to go back to slavery and darkness and the darkness of sin and to a life that leads ultimately to death when we now have life in Jesus? Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, don't go back to sin. Look back to your baptism, something that Julian, Lisa and Christine will be able to do soon. And remember what happened. You were united with Christ. And everything that happened to him has happened to you. Look at your rescuer. He dived down into death, holding you and your sin with him. And dying in your place, he defeated it. And he has raised to life. He has brought you back up with him. Just as he won't ever die again, neither will you. If you're trusting in him. Earthly death is only a means of entry into eternal life with him. He defeated sin, therefore we defeat sin. He rises to life, and so we will rise to life as well. And as he lives for God, so we are called to live for him as well. And so Paul says in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Paul wants to drive this home. Because although we become Christians and get baptized, we aren't saying that we are going to stop sinning. There will always be temptations. But we want to commit our lives to God. The Spirit lives in us and he begins his work in us, but sin is still there. Temptation is still there. We're not perfect. And we're forgetful. I heard a story about a young couple who went to an orphanage in Russia to adopt two boys. And when they got there, they found this orphanage. It was horrific. The conditions were dreadful. It was dark. It was dirty. It was clear that these children were not looked after well at all. So they collected these two young children. And as they drove away, one of the boys turned back to the orphanage, holding out his arms and crying. He wanted to go back. He didn't understand where he was going. He didn't understand how much better it was going to be for him. In a similar way, we do this when we go back to sin. We don't see it slavery. Slavery that ultimately will lead to death. Sometimes there are things that are familiar and comfy that look so attractive and they draw us back to our old way of life. A life that kept us separated from God, but we're drawn back to them. But as we are reminded that Christ, what he has done for us, when we see that we are raised with him, to live for him and with him, it draws us back to him. That's what Paul's asking them to do here, to remember. And we need each other for this. That's why God gave us the church. He gave us each other to support each other, to encourage each other, to walk with each other in our journey with Jesus. Because fleeting pleasures are nothing compared to a future, an eternity with God. Verse 13, Paul says, live as those who have been brought from death to life and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Don't live as the walking dead. Don't live for your own selfish gain. Don't live as instruments for wickedness, because that's not who you are anymore. Live as one who has life. Live for God. Live for righteousness. We're no longer slaves. We've been set free. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And that's what we're celebrating today in these baptisms. We're going to see three people committing their lives to Jesus. Each one of them has a completely different story, we've heard. We've heard how they've come to Jesus in different ways. And now they've come to a point where they want to proclaim that publicly, to show their commitment. But all three of them will today be participating in a symbolic act that expresses what has happened to them in their hearts. That through faith they are depending on Jesus and him alone for their rescue. They've been brought up out of death and darkness into a life with him. They've all understood the grace of God in sending his son to die their death and make them right with him again. And they've understood that as he rose again, they can have every confidence attached to him, they will rise too. And if you're here today and this is not something that you know for yourself, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've not been set free from sin to a life with Jesus, or maybe you just want to know a bit more about what it means to live for Jesus, then we would love to talk to you about that. Please don't go away from here today without talking to someone about that. But let's pray now. Let's pray for Christine, for Lisa, for Julian, for all of us here who are trusting in Jesus, that we would go on living for him. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for baptism. We thank you that it reminds us, it points us back to your truth, Lord, that you have died for us. You have taken our sin upon yourself so that we do not need to be judged, Lord, but we can be welcomed back into relationship with you, that we can live for Christ now, and for all eternity. Lord, help us. Help us not to turn back to our old way of life. As we remember Christ, as we remember our baptism, Lord, would we remember that that is our old way, that it led to death. And help us now, Lord, live for life, live for Christ. I pray for all of us here, Lord, that you would work in us by your Spirit to either bring us to know you or to keep us knowing you and trusting you for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.